Well, it's good to see you this weekend after Christmas. They call this the Forgotten Weekend in the circles I run around in pastoral ministry, because like most people, like hungover from eating too much. You thought, you know what I was going to say, right? Hungover from eating too much. And so they're like, I'm not going to go to church this weekend, but it's good to see all of you. So, hey, all the gifts packed away? No? Okay. Lights down? Nope. Kitchen clean finally? Nope. But the relatives are gone. Amen. We're excited about today. You know, we're going to be talking about trust. And what a way. I just think this is a significant message to end the year. We began the year. The first sermon we preached of this year, back in January, was called Welcome Home. And we were getting ready to celebrate the unveiling of our new Beyond facilities. And to think that it was a year, it was just a year ago, you know, beginning of this year, now it's the end of the year, then when we were dedicating these facilities to the Lord, how fast a year can come and go, you know, and God's been good. God has been so good to us. And so I'm just thinking, how do we end this year and how do we really position ourselves spiritually and emotionally to really gain the best that God has for us, acquire the best that God has for us in 2015. And so we're going to talk about trust. We're going to talk about how trust can help you to avoid choice fatigue. Now, it's easy to trust God. We were singing about God's faithfulness a moment ago, and it was a great offertory song. Bless you. Thank you, Elliot. That was awesome. We were singing about trust a moment ago, and so it's easy to trust God, but how many know sometimes it's not so easy to trust others, right? I came across this story. You know, there was a defense attorney, and he was cross-examining a police officer in a felony trial, and it went like this. The attorney asked the officer, "Did you see my client fleeing the scene?" The police officer said, "No, sir, but I subsequently observed a person matching the description of the offender running several blocks away." And the attorney went on to question the officer, "Who provided you this description?" And the officer responded, "My fellow officer that was on the scene." "Oh, your fellow officer that was on the scene provided you the so-called description of my client." "That's right, sir." "Do you always trust your fellow officers?" And the police officer said, "Absolutely, with my life." And the attorney said, "Oh, with your life, huh? Well, let me ask you something, officer. Do you have a locker room in the police station?" He said, "Yes." He said, "In that locker room where you change to go on your shift, do you put a lock on that locker in the locker room?" And the police officer said, "Yes." He said, "Well, help me to understand this then. You trust your fellow officers with your life, but you can't trust your fellow officers with your personal belongings in the locker room. Would you please explain that to the court?" And the police officer said, "I would be more than happy to, sir." He said, "You see, we share the building with a court complex, and sometimes defense attorneys walk through the locker room." And trust. It's easy to trust God. Sometimes it's challenging. But you know what? It's difficult to trust people at times. And when it comes to trusting God, we have to be able to trust Him with the important choices and decisions in life that we're required to make. I was reading a book a few months ago, and it's an interesting title of the book. It's titled Selfish, Scared, and Stupid. Okay, that's the title of the book, Selfish, Scared, and Stupid, by Dan Gregory and Karen Flanagan. And I came across this amazing quote. Listen to this quote. "We are constantly in a state of unintentional misdirection because our overloaded minds are actually looking to edit out information, not add more in." I'll say that again because that was a lot of information to take in, right? We're constantly in a state of unintentional misdirection. Does that describe anyone's life here this morning? Unintentional misdirection because our overloaded minds are actually looking to edit out information, not add more in. So we're going to add some more information in from God's Word today, and hopefully it will help push out some old information that we don't need any longer in our lives. So in Psalm 62, we're gonna read a few verses of Scripture in the book of Psalms, chapter 62. And just to give you a quick background of Psalm 62, David wrote it. We don't know exactly when he wrote it, but many biblical scholars believed It either happened when happened while he was reigning in Hebron. Before he became king over all of Jerusalem, he reigned 7 years in Hebron, right? During which time, he had many enemies conspiring against him to dethrone him. Or it was a time in his life when Absalom, his own flesh and blood, his own son, had conspired against him in a wicked way to not just dethrone his father David, but to kill his own father David. So at some point in time, at a critical moment in David's life, he takes pen to parchment and he writes this psalm, this spiritual song, this spiritual prayer to the Lord. And we're going to pick up in verse 5 of Psalm 62. Let all that I am wait quietly before God. How many of you enjoy waiting in life? I mean, let's be honest. Americans don't like waiting. We are so impatient, right? But David says, let all that I am wait quietly before God. For my hope, which is another word for trust, which is another word for confidence, which is another word for assurance, which is another word for anticipation, which is another word for expectation, my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. David was a warrior. He understood the importance of being in a defendable fortress. And he said, God, you're my defendable fortress. No one can reach me. And then he makes a plea to his people. Oh, my people, trust him at all times. Pour out your heart to him. For God is our refuge. Common people are as worthless as a puff of wind. And the powerful are not what they appear to be. The powerful of our day and age, the powerful are not what they appear to be. If you weigh them on scales together, they are lighter than a breath of air. Don't make your living by extortion or put your hope in stealing. And if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. God has spoken plainly. And I have heard him many times. Power, O God, belongs to you. Unfailing love, O Lord, is yours. And I want us to read this last part out loud together. Surely you repay all people according to what they have done. Let's pray, God, thank you for your blessing and grace upon this service. We've already experienced your presence in a beautiful way. Thank you for the teaching of Scripture. God, we're in a good place right here, right now. All distractions will be brought to a minimum. And that, Lord, we will focus and give attention to the Word of God, that the entrance of it, the entrance of your Word, will bring light and revelation and illumination to our hearts and minds. Thank you for your grace being extended to each person in the sound of my voice. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. We live in a postmodern culture where we are inundated with excessive choices. Excessive choices. For example, let's say that you need a toilet brush, okay? So you think, I want to go shop on Amazon, you know, for a toilet brush. So you go to Amazon and you're looking for a toilet brush, and get this, there will be 1,161 toilet brushes. Options of a toilet brush. Are you kidding me? Options of a toilet brush that you can buy. Not 10, not 20, not 500, but 1,161 choices. That's excessive right there, right? I mean, toilet brush is a toilet brush at the end of the day, right? Right? Or let's say you need toothpaste. Now, I remember growing up, I'd go visit my grandfather in Trinidad, Colorado, and my grandfather never saw a tube of toothpaste. You know what he used to brush his teeth? Good old-fashioned Arm & Hammer baking soda. That's what he used. So that's what I used when I was there. Unless my mom brought my toothpaste for me. But nowadays, if you go to the grocery store and you want to buy toothpaste, there's like a whole aisle dedicated just to toothpaste. And the question is, how hard is it to make toothpaste? I mean, at the end of the day, does it really matter? But you got to choose one, right? And some people, they get so frustrated, they just go home and say, forget this, I'm not going to even brush my teeth anymore. Well, then you'll lose your teeth. And then you'll have, you say, well, then I'll get dentures. Dentures, you say? Oh, what kind of dentures? Snap-ons, veneers, you know, the list goes on, right? You're going to have to choose. So how do we make a choice? How do we make the right choice? How do we narrow down and eliminate the bad choices so that we make the right choices in our life? Because we are inundated with choices. Jane Porter, she's a writer, and she's the one that wrote about her experience of going to Amazon to buy a toilet brush for her new home. And she writes, nearly an hour later, after going through reading countless contradictory reviews and pondering far too many choices, she said, I felt grumpy and tired and simply gave up. And she was suffering from choice fatigue, from decision fatigue. But fortunately, after a good night's sleep, she got up the next day, went to the local dollar store, and there was only one option of a toilet brush. She bought that one toilet brush, took it home, and it happened to be the right one that she ended up with. I'm wondering if there is a parallel to that in life. I'm wondering, now I love those of you that are unmarried right now, I love the single people in here. I'm just wondering if that's the challenge of eHarmony and Match.com. Far too many, I almost said toilet brushes, far too many choices. And then you just throw up your arms in the air and think, I'm just fed up. I can't keep up with all of this. Is there a better way? How many of us today, at the end of this year, we are suffering from choice fatigue? And in America, man, do we love our choices, right? But too many of them can drain us. Even worse, they can make us unhappy. And they can cause us to flee from making decisions when we need to make decisions. Researcher Barry Schwartz calls this choice overload. I like that phrase. Choice overload. Are you suffering today in your life from choice overload? Well, I've got good news for you, especially for those of you that are visiting Trinity for the very first time. I'm going to make the choice of church that you choose to start attending real simple. You don't have to go visit the other 699 churches in Lubbock. You found the right one. Welcome home. So you see, it's not just in selecting a toothpaste or buying a toilet brush that can overwhelm us. Even worse, consider the deluge of decisions in both our personal and professional lives that we are required to make, which can prove to be a daunting endeavor for anybody, for the best of us. Years ago, if your last name was Baker, you were a baker, right? Years ago, if your last name was Carpenter, it was because your family business was carpentry, right? If your last name was Smith, it's because your family were Smiths. If your last name was Potter, it's because your family made pottery. If your last name was Farmer, it's because you worked in a field, right? But today, consider this. A young woman named Jessica Baker can be anything from an attorney to a zoologist, right? Or a guy by the name Jeremy Carpenter might choose to build houses, or he could join the Coast Guard, or he could work for a cable company, or he could be a crime scene investigator. Today, there are more than 2,100 occupations for you to choose from. 2,100 occupations. Now, we have two adult sons. Both of them are attending Texas Tech. Oldest son, Nathan, is in the master's program. And he went into college like 4.5 years ago, and he knew what he wanted. You know, we had a lot of conversations in prayer, and, I said, get a good business degree, get an accounting degree, and even if you want to go into ministry, that'll be a great foundation. You can do seminary later, blah, blah, blah. So he kind of knew with clarity what he was going to go for from day one. Matter of fact, this next week, I just praise report, of Tody Family Happenings. I'll be taking him to Denver, Colorado. He'll be doing a 10-week internship with a large accounting firm there, and then he'll come back and finish up his master's, and he'll be all done. It'll be behind him, and then he'll begin to, live the dream, so to speak, of finding that career and finally making some money, and I get a pay raise. But anyway, no selfish motives in that. Our youngest son is a freshman at Tech, And it's his first semester. He's got under his belt. And he's already changed his major. And that's cool. Because sometimes you get in with one idea of what you think it should be. And granted, there are 2,100 occupations you can choose from, right? I mean, how do you narrow it down to what it is that you believe God's called you to do and gifted you to do? But there are decisions that we have to make, choices that we have to make on a continual basis. And Barry Schwartz, this researcher, went on to say, as the number of options increase, the cost in time and effort also increases. And it becomes increasingly more difficult to make good choices. And as we are presented with more and more choices, the level of uncertainty that we have about our final choice continues to rise. And the more choices that we have, the more anxiety we feel about someday regretting the choice we have made. So, in a famous study of jelly, jam, okay, Palo Alto, they had these two tasting booths. And they were set up at a grocery store. One contained six flavors of jam, just six flavors. Another booth had 24 flavors of jam. People were six times more likely to purchase one of the six jams, jellies, on the first table versus the one that had 24. Why? Too many choices can be paralyzing. So, from toilet brushes to jam to careers, all right? There's seemingly an endless amount of options that can lead us to a place of uncertainty and anxiety, and we can begin to suffer from choice fatigue, and many people are suffering from choice fatigue, and they don't even know it. As the old saying goes, a man with one watch knows what time it is. A man with two watches is never sure. I was on a flight a few months ago. Okay, some of you just got that. You're worth waiting for. I was on a flight a few months ago and sat next to a very engaging, highly intelligent individual. He has a PhD. He's a professor at Texas Tech. I mean, he's just a brainiac galore. And we had a great conversation. But towards the end of the conversation, I realized he had two watches on. And I said, okay, tell me about these two watches. He says, well, I'm from Canada, but I live here in Lubbock, so one watch tells me what time it is here, and one watch tells me what time it is back home. And I said to myself, that's what smart people do. So I went out and bought me a second watch. So if you see me wearing two watches, because I want to be smart. All right, so too many options can be too, there is such a thing as too much of a good thing. So what's the best path for us moving forward to help us to be happy and decisive and free from choice fatigue? David here in Psalm 62 gives us some incredible advice. He tells us that we need to trust God alone. And then he gives us three words of advice. The three words of advice that we find here in Psalm 62, here are the three words. Wait, pray, and obey. Let's say those three words together. Wait, pray, and obey. And if we will wait, pray, and obey, then God will repay. So let's look at the first one. And the first one is wait. David tells us in verse 5, for God alone, my soul waits in silence or with quietness, for my hope, my trust is from him. Now, once again, if we're honest, we don't like waiting, right? We don't like waiting in traffic. We don't like to go to an appointment and have to wait. We don't like going to the doctor's office and they tell us be there at 10 and then they're seeing us at 10:45, right? You know, we just don't like waiting. If we're honest, we are creatures that are impatient, right? We want things done quickly. We want it done now. We can't wait. We can't wait to download an app. We can't wait, you know, to make phone calls. If we call somebody or text somebody, you want somebody to respond right away. If you text somebody and you see little bubbles, you know they're reading that text, right? And you want an answer. And if you don't get an answer, you text back and say, I know you're there. How come you haven't responded? Like, that's weird. You know, I'm gathering my thoughts. That's why I haven't responded yet. So we don't even, you know, we can't wait. But here's the thing that you learn about God real fast. God's not in a hurry. How many of you notice that about him? God's not in a hurry. God, thankfully, he's never early. But he's never late also. God is always right on time. The problem with humans is, because God's not in a hurry, he's not going to jump when you say jump. He's not going to go when you say go. He's not going to move when you say move. And when you begin to pray about something in your life, the answer may come instantaneously, or the answer may come progressively. But the answer will come, amen? But we have to learn how to, say with me, wait. And nobody really likes waiting. But God, his nature, he's not impatient. He's not in a hurry. Sometimes we're in a hurry. But the Bible says that we're to wait upon the Lord. And as we wait upon the Lord, we will renew our strength. And then we can mount up with wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. The Bible says good things come to them that wait. And we have to learn in patience to possess our soul. And I know there are seasons in our life that it's difficult to wait. If you're believing God for healing, it's difficult to be patient during this time of battling an illness. If you're suffering in some area of your life, maybe financially, and you're waiting for God's grace and blessing to show up, and maybe you're having to make some adjustments in your life, and God's bringing wisdom into your life, and as you begin to apply that wisdom in your life, God begins to redirect your life away from the same old habits that have gotten you in the challenging circumstances that you find yourself in today. But it's going to take some time. Everybody say it's going to take some time. We do not get into the problems that we are facing overnight, and sometimes we don't get out of the problems that we are facing overnight. Hello, church. And so we have to learn how to be patient. We have to learn how to wait upon the Lord. And then as we wait upon the Lord, he can begin to reveal his path for us. You see, before making an important choice or decision in your life, you don't want to rush into those choices, those decisions. You want to wait upon the Lord. Whether it's declaring a major in college, whether it's rushing, jumping at the first job that's offered to you, or on a more serious level, you don't ever want to rush into a marriage. The most important choice, the most important decision you'll make in your life is the person that you will spend the rest of your life with. So the bigger the choice, the more important the wait. I'll say that again. The bigger the choice, the more important the wait. So sometimes we have to learn the old art of waiting on the Lord, tarrying before the Lord. In this, I want it now, everything instant, everything now, you know, I want high-speed Wi-Fi now, I want information now, I want the video now. We have to learn to wait upon God. And with God, delay is not denial. Just because something's been delayed in your life, it doesn't mean that God's denied that to be in your life. So don't be distracted by delays, because they can lead you into dangerous detours. Being distracted by delays can lead you and me into dangerous detours. So how should we wait? When we wait, how should we wait? In silence or quietly. Some people can wait, but they complain the whole time, right? God's like, okay, wait, but do it in silence. Don't complain. Wait on God's timing. His timing is exquisite, okay? And you can wait, and you can do it quietly because your source is God. David says, our source of hope is in God. And he writes in verse 6 and 7, so he says, God is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock, my refuge is in God. What's he saying? He's saying God's rock solid. And you can depend on God. You can trust in God. He will help you shape the decisions that you need to make in your life in such a way that you make the right choice for your life. You know, experts say, before you make an important decision, you should sleep on it, right? I mean, if you need to buy a car, the same day that you go out to look for a new car, you don't buy a car that same day. I'm sorry, car salesman, don't get on me now, okay? But smart people, they go out and they test drive, they ask questions, they go to various places, you know, maybe you've already done some homework on the internet, and so you become an informed buyer because you're about to make a significant purchase in your life. And how many of you know that far too many people, nobody in this service, but in the next service, far too many people, they make the wrong decision when it comes to buying an automobile. They purchase a car they can't afford, right? So you always sleep on it. Before you make an important financial decision, You must give yourself an opportunity to sleep on it, right? Before you go buy a house, right? You want to get all the information, do the shopping, all of that, but then you want to sleep on it. And experts advise us in life to make our most important decisions at the beginning of the day, in the morning, rather than the end of the day when you're tired. A Columbia University study found that judges were more likely to give prisoners a favorable ruling in the beginning of the day rather than at the end of the day. Everybody gets grouchy at the end of the day. So if you have a court appearance this week scheduled, you need to reschedule it for the morning. Amen. I hope you don't, but if you do. So number one, wait. Number two, pray. Pray. So we're not just waiting. We're waiting and we're doing something. We're actively praying. We're actively seeking God, wanting to discern his voice and the leading of God in our lives. So David says, trust in God at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. What's prayer? Prayer is pouring out your heart before God. Sometimes we pour out our heart before everybody except God. And maybe if we start pouring our heart out to God more often, then we can withhold pouring out our heart to others as frequently as we do, right? So pour out your hearts to God and ask him for guidance and ask him for wisdom. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He will give it freely. But let him that ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And a man like that, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. So James 1:5, if any lack wisdom, let him ask God. God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom about this choice, about this decision. God, we're seeking you. God, we want to give ample time to pray and hear your voice. Maybe, God, you're telling us to go get more wise advice, wise counsel. So before, God, we make this decision, we want to be as well-informed as possible, and we want to have your wisdom. So pour out your hearts before God. Take the time to discern God's will. And in so doing, he can help you eliminate the number of options so that you could narrow it down to the best three options for your life. You're like, well, how do I do that? Maybe you have, say, 20 options before you of a decision that you need to make. So here's some practical advice. First of all, eliminate all the options that don't line up with your values. Eliminate all the options that don't line up with what you believe and what you want and what you desire in life. That might narrow them down to like 7 or 8. Then eliminate all the options that don't line up with your theology. All right? Then eliminate all the options that don't line up with the commandments of God. Then eliminate all the options that don't line up with the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of Scripture. And now you're down to like 2, right? This is easy. Now I'm down to 2 or 3. So you eliminate the options so that you could narrow the choices so that God can help you make the right choice. Now listen, letting yourself have fewer options can actually lead you to a better outcome. According to a study from New York University, restricting the choice of creative inputs actually enhances creativity. Did you get that? Restricting the choice of creative inputs actually enhances creativity. So wait, number one. Number two, pray. And then number three, obey. Everybody say obey. So finally, what God expects us to do is obey. Here's the advice David gives us in verse 10 of Psalm 62. He says, put no confidence in extortion and set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. In other words, follow God's commands. Do what's noble. Do what's admirable. Do what's right. Make sure your decisions are based on the clear teachings of Scripture and then obey them. And in the end, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. Sheena Ivengard, I'm sure I pronounced her last name wrong. She's a professor of business at Columbia University. And she studies the relationship between choices and religion, the relationship between choices in life and people's faith. And in a particular study, she looked at whether having a lot of choices actually makes people happy. She started her investigation by asking a psychology professor this question. It's a very good question. wouldn't people of more fundamentalist faiths become more depressed because they have so many more rules imposed upon them and so much less choice and control over their lives? That was the question she posed. To answer it, she and the psychologist surveyed people from 9 different religions, from fundamentalist faiths to more liberal faiths. And what they discovered surprised both of them. And I'm quoting, here's what they discovered. We found, in fact, that the liberals were more likely to become depressed. We found that the liberals were more pessimistic about the future of their lives. That showed me for the first time that constraints on choice could give people a feeling of more control over their lives. Wow. Constraints of choice can actually give you a greater feeling of having control over your lives because you are narrowing down the options and the choices of life. The beauty of Christ, the beauty of Christianity, is God simplifies our life. In a chaotic, complex world that we live in with changing morals and changing views and changing ideas and changing structures and everything is shifting and nothing is staying the same, God gives us His path, the path of righteousness, and He illuminates it. And the Bible says that His word is a light, it's a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. And it's God's word that gives us clarity about our life, clarity about our identity, clarity about our future, clarity about who God is calling us to be, clarity about what God wants us to do and how He wants us to treat others in our life. And when we begin to walk on that straight and narrow path, we discover that we become the happiest, most blessed people walking the face of the earth because we are living according to God's precepts. Wait. Pray, obey, and then what's going to happen next? Something good's going to happen. Something good's going to happen. You can't wait upon the Lord. You can't pour your heart out to Him in prayer. You can't start obeying God and something good not happen in your life. I'll say that again. You cannot start waiting on God, start pouring out your heart to God, and start obeying God, and something good does not begin to happen in your life. When you and I begin to wait, and you and I begin to pray, and you and I begin to seek God, and you and I begin to obey God, all of a sudden the windows of heaven are open, and God begins to pour down blessing where there's not room enough to contain it in your life. You're like, well, you know, Pastor Carl, I don't serve God with that motive. Then, my friend, you're more spiritual than God Himself. Because as I open up today's message, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone that comes to God must believe that He is. And the verse doesn't stop there. This might make us feel uncomfortable because it deals a death blow to our pride. But it doesn't end there. Must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Do we seek Him for the blessings? No, we seek the blesser, not the blessings. We seek the face and not the hand. But when you seek the face, you get the hand. When you seek the blesser, you get the blessings. It's a package deal. Come on, church. It's a package deal. And God wants to bless you. God will repay. Look at what He says, verse 11 and 12. We'll close here. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this. Power belongs to God. And steadfast love belongs to You. Oh, Lord, read this last part out loud with me. For You repay to all according to their work. One more time. For You repay to all according to their work. Wait, pray, obey, and God will repay. Because He's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Jesus said, give and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. I declare over you 2015 that God's going to give back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over in Jesus' name. He wants to repay. God's a debtor to no man. Amen. Now listen, that word repay is a significant word. That word repay is the Hebrew word, one of the most important Hebrew words in all of the Hebrew language. One of the most important Hebrew words in all of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. That word repay is the word shalom. You're like, shalom, I've heard that before, yeah. Doesn't that mean peace? Oh, it means peace and peace plus, right? Not just tranquility or solace or a place of rest. The word peace, the word shalom means God's grace, God's love, God's favor, God's provision, God's prosperity, all of the goodness of God bestowed upon your life. When you and I wait and when we pray and when we obey, God will repay. He'll pour out more shalom upon our lives. Come on, church. Let's thank God for his shalom. Let's thank him for his grace and his peace that's going to be multiplied unto you in 2015 in Jesus' name. So in a world where so many people are suffering from freedom of choice, what if we surrendered our decisions and we surrendered our freedom of choice to choose what God wants, to choose God's best, so that we can position ourselves to receive God's best in our lives? I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come to you today. As it says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. God, you will show us the way when we need to know the way. And if we don't know the way, yes, because you haven't shown us, so we're going to wait, and we're going to be patient. As Jesus said, in patience possess you your soul. Lord, help every unmarried single person to continue to be patient, Lord, and to wait upon you, to not rush into anything prematurely. You want what's best for them, and you have our best interest at heart, God. Those that are about to make an important business decision, may they take the adequate time, Lord, to wait, to pray, and to seek your heart. An investment to wait, to pray, to seek your heart. Sometimes it might just take 24 hours. Maybe it's 12 hours. However long, Lord, may we be patient and wait upon you. Pour out our hearts. And then, God, obey what you tell us, because there's blessing attached to obedience. I pray right now, God, that each person here within the sound of my voice would personalize this message. Right where you're seated, just open up your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. In your own words, from your heart, just say, Lord, help me. Help me to wait, to be patient. Even as we're waiting to end the service, let's learn to wait. Be still and know that he's God. Psalm 46:10. Begin to more frequently pour out your heart to God. And then begin to say, Lord, help me. Help me to obey what you tell me. Help me to obey what is clearly written in Scripture, first and foremost. And then, Lord, I want to see your payment in my life. I want to see more of your grace, peace, love, shalom in my life. And so, Lord, right now I pray the supernatural shalom of God over every life, over every family, over all the children and grandchildren. I pray the shalom of God over not only this generation, but the next generation, not only to the third and fourth generation, but to the thousandth generation of them that love and fear you, God. I pray the peace and grace and love and provision and prosperity of God over your life and over this church in 2015. In the mighty name of Jesus. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love, grace, and forgiveness. You can surrender your life over to him. You say, how do I do that? Romans 10:9 says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?